number 4. We'll be starting there tonight, and then we'll be going over to the book of Romans here, if things go correctly, this evening. We'll be going to the book of Romans here shortly, but I want us to continue. I so many things to be praying for, right? But SlavicBaptistMissions.org, and I can get you that information if you want, but Brother Thomas is, he is a missionary, and he has a Slavic Baptist Institute, I believe, is here in Kiev, and they've put out a number of preachers around the nation of Ukraine, and he's actually going to be with us on Wednesday night, May the 4th, and so I just encourage you to be praying for them, and they are doing getting relief around to the country, even, I mean, from the point of making bread and getting bread to people as much as they can around the country, and different water, drinkable water, and things and supplies like that. Also, they've turned their auditoriums into kind of dormitories, and people are having a place to sleep, and so it'd be great to be able to see them and be able to see firsthand what is going on there in Ukraine, and what churches just like ours are doing over there to help their people. And they're not discouraged. They're trusting God, and so I'm excited to be able to have them in, and that'll be a blessing. Well, we've been discussing dealing with emotional pain, and the reality is this, that due to sin, there's not one person here that has not been affected, and thus could not be beyond the realm of having hurt in your life that would cause you to sin as well. And sin is a rejection of God. Adam, if you remember way back when we began this study several weeks ago, he chose his flesh. He chose Eve, who he was one flesh with. God had made them one flesh, and he chose Eve over the command of God, and he sinned. And in his sin, he rejected God. God desired to have fellowship with Adam, but because of Adam's choice of his desire to fellowship with his own flesh, in his sin, he was God had to separate him there from the garden. And yet, listen, wasn't just a one-time transaction. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you in your life, when you chose to sin, you rejected God's plan and God's purpose to fulfill your own lust of your own flesh. And in doing so, you've rejected God as well. And thus you're living a life separated from God, and you need to have that fellowship restored. But here's a great thing. We're going to talk about this tonight. God's desire is to restore fellowship. Praise the Lord. That is his main goal. That is his heart. That is his main plan. He wants to restore fellowship that was broken by sin. And he wants to do that in my life, in your life. And this is the great thing that through God's plan of restoration of fellowship, if we'll follow God's plan of restoration with fellowship, there is no one else in the flesh that we can't have restored fellowship with as well. You will see this in the scripture, but many times we have hurts in our life and harms in our life, and it might come from our spouse, it might come from our kids, it might come from another church member, it might come from a neighbor. And we have hurts and harms in our lives that allow us to have emotional pain and allow us to be hurt. And God gave an answer to help to heal the hurt that we have. But he also has the same answer to help to heal the hurt that you have in your life is the same answer that will help you to restore fellowship back to God. And it's also the same answer that helps to restore fellowship with all fellow man, because those fellow man can have a fellowship with God the same way you got a fellowship with God. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. God's word has the answer. And so we were here last week and we gave time to define each one of these things. We're not going to do that again. But it says in verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And we talked about that. I just mentioned the idea of, say, what does it mean to put it away from us? It gave that idea of weighing anchor, that you've unloaded that and you've weighed anchor and we're sailing away and it's not coming with us. It's to be put away from us. And then what do we put in its place? Because God desires, it's not just that we got rid of something. He desires to put something in the place of the hurt that was there. And this is what he wants in your life, that you be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now listen, there's forgiveness that God offers. Most time, people don't understand the forgiveness that God offers, though. And when we consider that God's forgiveness, the people generally, and I know we've said this before, but just to be reminded of it, people generally will forgive in a couple of different ways. One way that they will forgive one another is logically. It just makes sense to forgive. It makes sense for me not to to forgive this individual, because if I don't forgive them, I'm going to have to divorce them, and that's going to cost me more money. So it makes sense to forgive them. That's a logical response. That's a logical thing. And logical forgiveness can work for a time. It can work for a time. But when an offense keeps happening, and when offenses grow more severe, eventually it doesn't make sense to forgive anymore. It does not make sense. If we're forgiving because intellectually it seems like the right thing to do, we will get to a place where it no longer makes sense to forgive you or for you to forgive me. And at best, logical forgiveness is a Band-Aid. At the very best, it is a Band-Aid, and it cannot cover the harm that's been done. It cannot cover the hurt that's been done. I've always noticed this about hurt in my life, that when I get hurt, or if you can think about this kind of like as a bruise, I mean, I can get hit in one spot, and the bruise is always bigger than what I got hit with, right? The bruise is always bigger. I took the boys out here a few weeks ago paintballing, and they got hit with some paintballs, and they just little like half inch round balls, and they'd get hit, and it left welts on their body that were much bigger than what hit them. Well, why? Because it has a tendency of spreading, and that hurt has a tendency of getting larger. And so when someone just forgives logically, it does not cover it, just puts a Band-Aid on it. And many times forgiveness like this is employed by those who consider themselves to be logical people. These are things that make sense. These are things that that they can rationally think through, and I need to forgive this person. But they'll make the right that decision to forgive. But at length, this decision to forgive must be abandoned if the one who continues to provide the hurt continues to do so. Then you do so. If you were to sit in the same spot and to get hit over and over and over again, eventually you're going to have to stop and go, if I keep sitting here, I'm going to be hit again and again and again. I'm going to have to move. I'm going to have to move on. I'm going to have to change, or the pain is never going to stop. And so this logical forgiveness, the second way that many people will forgive in this world is emotional forgiveness. Emotional forgiveness. They want to forgive. They forgive because they feel like it. They just feel like this is the right thing to do. They're tired of being angry, so they're going to forgive. You can't stay angry at your husband the rest of your life, and so you're willing to forgive, and it feels like the right thing to do, and you just want to put it behind you. You want this to get in the rearview mirror, and so this forgiveness is granted just so we can move on, and I just want to get past these feelings. But this is a problem. Emotional forgiveness, like logical forgiveness, keeps a blockage keeps a backlog of all the former offenses. It does. I mean, I felt like doing it, and then when you did it again, I felt like bringing it up. Right? And I felt like, all right, this fight is going to be about every fight that we've had prior to this fight, right? And we're going to bring up all of those things that are in the past. Every time there is a new offense, the past hurts are reconsidered, and they are part of the current situation, even though they are really not part of the current situation. They're not. But if we felt like we do things based on feelings, we will find ourselves bringing things up in this idea of emotional forgiveness. These failures, logical and emotional forgiveness, these failures illustrate why human forgiveness fails. Human forgiveness fails often. God's forgiveness does not fail. God's forgiveness was not logical, and it was not based upon a feeling. God's forgiveness succeeds because it is not based upon those things. Many struggle to understand that God could not just forgive sin because of love. Right? Just feeling because of love. God just should be able to forgive sin because of love. And it required the death of Christ for you to find forgiveness for your sin. We fail to realize that this same reason that that their attempts to forgive have failed, and God is not only loving, but He is just. He's loving and just. You say, why can't it just be that God loves me and He forgives me because He's not doing it based on emotional human love? God's love, in fact, is perfectly balanced by His just nature. It is absolutely perfectly balanced by the just nature that He has. And God is not only loving, He is just. And because God is just, He knew that simply overlooking, right? Because it makes sense, and it just makes sense to forgive, or forgiving emotionally because upon love, love that it would never last. It was not going to last. Those are just band-aids. God's plan of atonement, though, was a perfect way in which to assure lasting forgiveness. That's what God was interested in, is not something that just pacified for a little bit of time, and not something that was just seemed to be good, but something that actually works. That's the kind of forgiveness that God is interested in. God established a set penalty for sin and made the eternal penalty consistent. You understand? God said the wages of sin is death. So wages of sin. He made that not just for me and not just for you, not just for America, but for the whole world, right? For the wages of sin is death for everyone. God said, if you're going to sin, this is the penalty and consistent. And from a legal standpoint or a legal perspective, this consistent penalty of death and separation from God meant that the payment could also be universally applied. Because the penalty was universally applied to all men, the payment thus could also be universal, and one penalty assigned means that only one payment was needed. So God has a perfect plan. It is in love, but it is also governed by His justice, and the wages of sin is death for all men, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And atonement was not simply one method of God dealing with our sin, or we say this is one method for God to deal with of the sin of mankind. It is literally the only method, or it is the only payment, or the only way that the offense might be covered that we have committed. It's the only way of our sin being dealt with. God didn't make different ways of salvation for different men throughout time. No, no. He made one way, and that is through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Our view of atonement, we have a place we're going with this, just stay with me. Our view of the extent of Christ's atonement is necessary for us to understand forgiveness. It is necessary for us to understand forgiveness. Theologically, there are a lot of different ideas when it comes to the atonement that Christ has to offer. You go around the theological world and you'll come up with a lot of different answers or views of what atonement is. All right, when you would talk to a Catholic, for instance, a Catholic would believe their view of atonement is this, that Christ died for original sin. That's what Christ died for. When they baptize infants, they're baptizing for original sin. The Catholic teaches that since the atonement was only for original sin, though, that all sins must be atoned for through personal penance. Personal penance. Therefore, your original sin is taken care of through your baptism, but for the further forgiveness of your other sins, those are taken through personal penance or paid for in what they call purgatory or purgatorial fire until they are covered. And you go and study, say, well, what do you mean? So when I die from in this life, I go to a place called purgatory, and in purgatory, I'm going to pay for all the sin that I've committed, all the wrong that I've done, and when I've made that payment, then I get to go and be with God in heaven. I get to be pulled out of purgatory, but I've got to pay for those sins. Now, I can get to work on it while I'm here on this life, and I can cut my time in purgatory short if I go and do good works, and I go and do the things of the priest, and I confess my sins to the priest, and I do all these different works, and I give money. In fact, it was very much a practice in latter centuries that the rich would buy their way out of purgatory. Well, who got that money? The church. I mean, this is a great scam. I'd love to be able to look at you and say, well, if you would do this, then you'd have greater standing with God. We could get a lot of things done around here if we could manipulate people like that. But God's atonement was not manipulative. God did not atone for sin to manipulate men to do as he wished. No, God gave man a free will and offered them atonement for their sin. Yeah. Doesn't expect anything from you. There's nothing you could offer to God. When you think of a Calvinist view of atonement, Christ died for only for some sins or for some sinners. He died only for a select few. In their theology, this is called limited atonement. It's limited atonement. Calvinists teach that Christ only died for the sins of those that he intended to save. You say, well, who are those? We don't know. Nobody knows. I mean, it's just kind of like when you talk to a Catholic about purgatory. How long are you in purgatory? I mean, where is purgatory even talked about in the Bible? Well, it's not. But how long are we there anyway? And they have no idea. There's no estimate of time ever given for how long you're going to have to pay for your sins. Just like there's no way of knowing who is elect and who is not. Who is going to? And so the simple answer is, well, those who got saved, they are elect, and those who didn't get saved, well, they were not elect, and God did not offer unto them his saving grace. And no forgiveness is available to those who Christ did not die for, according to the Calvinists. In this view, then, only those worthy of forgiveness are deemed that they can receive it. And it is their theology, and God does not offer unto them any source of atonement for them to ever get to heaven. This makes each person the judge of who is worthy of forgiveness and who is not. That's what it does. It makes me that I'm worthy. You're not. I'm worthy or not. Then we have to try to manufacture atonement. Like, well, no, I think I'm worthy. No, I think I've got it. And again, it gets back to the same idea of I've got to work my way to salvation because I now have to prove that I'm worthy. God doesn't need anything from you to prove you're worthy. Arminian would be the other view that people would go to from a Calvinist to an Arminianist. And people ask all the time, are you Calvinist or Arminianist at your church? We are neither. We're neither. We're neither Calvinist nor Arminianist. We believe in whosoever. All right. Well, we believe in and what we're going to look at in a minute is an unlimited atonement. An unlimited atonement. But an Arminius, this is what an Arminius would believe about atonement, is that Christ only died for your pre-salvation sins. It would be very much similar to a Catholicism, except you cut out purgatory. This view would imply that forgiveness is based upon you never messing up again. And you pray and you get saved and then you live sinlessly perfect the rest of your life. And you stop and go, well, what if I mess up? Well, you better not. You better not. And then they, in our modern day, they've taken Arminianism to mean that you just get saved over and over and over and over again. That it's just this continuing thing that goes on and on. I heard one preacher describing this kind of philosophy, and he says, "Now some people their salvation's like a banana. You peel it once and you're done. Our salvation's like an onion. Well, I don't know about you," and he's like, "You just have layer after layer after layer. You start peeling back the layers of onion." It just makes me cry, honestly. But they listen, if you offend again, the whole process of salvation for an Arminius must start over. It must start over. It is forgiveness based upon future performance. That means you can lose that what forgiveness you have been given in the past. There's others who would have what we'd call a hyper-dispensational view of atonement. That Christ only died for the sins of a certain age, and anyone who falls outside of that of my day of grace or this age of grace must attain forgiveness by their works. Hebrews in chapter number 11 has to get thrown out of the Bible for us to believe that view of atonement. But we can consider all these views at length, but listen, it's sufficient to express why our view of atonement matters regarding forgiveness. Because in every one of those views, there was a limitation to the forgiveness of God that was offered unto them. Instead of having an unlimited atonement, that Christ has died for all, and that Christ offers the ability of atonement for sins to all. And he's offered us that. And this is why the gospel is a whosoever message. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is not limited to me and to my elect circle of friends. It is not limited to the sin that I have committed. It is not limited to the works that I do. It is unlimited merited favor and grace of God. That is the forgiveness that he offers unto all men. And he has for all time. Go over to Romans in chapter number 5. Romans in chapter number 5. And in the book of Romans in chapter number 5, we see this unfold. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. It says this, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the," what? "Atonement." We joy in Christ, for it's in him that we've received atonement. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is, praise the Lord, the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Praise the Lord. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more by they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one offense, one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon some men. All men. All men. And you stop and say, well, how do we know that it's unlimited? Because the word justification, literally by its own definition, it means that we are justified of all sin. The word justification that's been used already in this passage, it means that we are made just as if we never sinned before God. And the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Listen to me, this is what the Word of God would teach us, that there was a universal sin that was passed upon all men from Adam's sin, and we have a nature of sin that we have. But God desires to impart unto us His divine nature through Jesus Christ, and He does that through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that there was a universal sin debt that must be paid by all men. Thus is the same as the universal payment that was made for all men's sins. And it's not a payment that is over and over and over. I got to receive them another payment, another payment, another payment, another payment. No, it's a complete payment. Just as if, listen, one sin is all it takes to send someone to hell and to separate someone from God. Listen, but listen as well. One payment is all that it takes to justify one, make them just as if they never sinned, and give them the righteousness of God. And God desires for us to receive that through His offer of Jesus Christ and through the sanctification that He offers from Jesus Christ. And because of the atonement, the free gift came upon all men. And listen, this is a great illustration. Since the penalty for sin was universally applied, the payment of sin likewise is universally applied, and it's offered, listen, to all men. I mean, this passage of Scripture just, I love it because it blows Calvinists right out of the water. It's been offered to all men, this gift of Jesus Christ, this atoning gift of Jesus Christ for our sins. It's applied to all. And just as God gave men the free will to choose to reject Him, and we have, and we've sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God, but the acceptance comes fellowship of God. And God, listen, He wants to make you acceptable in the beloved. Well, how does He do that? Through the free gift of Jesus Christ. He's offered it unto you, and He's given you an opportunity. Just as you had an opportunity to sin, you chose to sin, you now have an opportunity to receive the free gift and the atoning payment for that sin. But it's going to be your choice, your will. God's not going to force it upon you. And this understanding of atonement allows us to get a better grasp of God's forgiveness, and thus how we are to forgive according to Ephesians 4:32. This unlimited atonement that God has offered unto us in His forgiveness. Listen, it gives us an understanding of how God desires for us to forgive. It's not just something like, today I feel like forgiving, and so then I'm gonna forgive. And when you do it again, I don't know how I'm gonna feel tomorrow. I don't know how I'm gonna feel. And it makes sense. It just makes sense that I would go ahead and do this. And I mean, gosh, I mean, there was a reality that maybe they didn't quite understand that what they were doing was sin, and they chose to do wrong, but they didn't understand completely the penalty of it. And we can try to make an intellectual decision there that we're going to forgive them based upon the fact that maybe there's some gray areas here. No, that's not what God did at all. He understood that all were going to sin. It was a universal problem that every one of us were going to have. And he also understood that they, and in doing so, he said, I'm going to make a universal payment that will cover all sin. And he offers us his forgiveness based upon that kind of atonement. This is how forgiveness works. All right? When we look at verse number 32 in Ephesians in chapter 4, and he says, I'll turn over to a page so I can be at 32. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for who? Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And this is, we want to focus on God's forgiveness so that we can have a proper reference for how we are to forgive. And so I've got a slide they're going to put up here real quick. It's just going to give us an illustration of how God's plan of forgiveness works. And so, no, the first one, there, how God's forgiveness works. So this is how God's forgiveness works. God, look down at time. And that I know we've seen this before, but I just want to show it to us again. That arrow that's going both ways is just all time. And at a point in time, God sent down his son in the flesh that he might atone for the sins of the world. And in the Old Testament, they would look forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we look backwards to the cross. But this arrow shows that God was in the beginning and God is above time. 1 Peter and chapter number 1, verses 18 through 20 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed of corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot, who verily was foreordained. Well, when? Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So the plan of God for salvation was never the works of men, but it was always the work of Christ on the cross. And God had foreordained that. God, who's above time, has set a fixed point in time that Christ was going to come down and die upon the cross for your sins and for mine and for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. God was dying for those sins. And our diagram shows here that Christ sacrificed for us is represented there by the cross. And some 2,000 years ago, Christ died for you upon the cross. And this was a point in time, a fixed point in time, that God had decided to bring forgiveness unto mankind. And God's plan was already established before you were born. His plan of forgiveness for sin was established before you were a gleam in your father's eye. We could say it like that. His decision for forgiveness was not dependent upon your repentance. You didn't look up at God and say, God, I want to have a relationship with you. And God said, oh, well, I'll have to come up with a plan for this to take place. No man for all time has done that. Before or after the cross, has looked up to God and said, God, I wish there was something that I could do to make to provide us a relationship. No, God, before the world began, before any man was ever born on the face of this earth, knew that man was going to sin and knew that man was going to need a remedy for his sin. And thus God put a fixed point in time to which he was going to send down his son, Jesus Christ. And based upon what his son, Jesus Christ, has done, all men, including myself, can find forgiveness. He had already decided that that the atonement of Christ was going to be sufficient. Before you did any sin and before you did any works, he had already decided that there was one thing that was going to be sufficient to cover your sin, and there was going to be one act and one work, if you will, that would take care of all sin of all men for all time, and that was the work of Christ upon the cross. And the separation between you and God was not his willingness to forgive you, but your lack, friend, of repentance of your sin. We need to understand this, that the choice of forgiveness on God's part is distinct from the restoration to him. It is distinct from the restoration that is to him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this. Where am I at? There's 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God made sufficient atonement for everyone that and desires that all would receive his forgiveness by repentance. I mean, on the cross, through the work of Christ on the cross, he made sufficient atonement for all sin for all time through the work of Christ on the cross, and he will not violate our free will or make us do anything, but God's heart of love towards us is expressed in his offer of restoration based upon his atonement for forgiveness. That's what it's based on. It's not based upon who I am. It's not based upon the ideas that I can have and thoughts I can have about, well, I think God ought to do it this way. I think this is sufficient. I think this is a great way of atonement. No, no, no. God said there's one way of atonement, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's one act of atonement, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And God didn't look at you and say, all right, based upon your individual sin, I'm separating from you. No, no, no. God said, based upon all sin, I separated myself from all men, and there's only one way by which all men come unto me. That is by the way of the cross. This is the atonement that he has for you and I. And God's heart of love towards us is expressed in his offer of restoration based upon his atonement, not on our idea of atonement. This love was will not violate his righteous judgment. It's not going to violate. You say, well, God's a God of love. Listen, God's love will not violate the just plan in which he's created. God does love you. Therefore, he's offered a way of salvation. I feel like it's unfair because I didn't have a, I mean, he says all have sinned. I mean, I just didn't have a shot in this. I was born a sinner. I was born with a sin nature. Absolutely. But listen to me, you were also born with an opportunity of a free gift to atone for the nature in which you were born, that you might be imparted the nature of God. And he didn't have to examine all sin individually. God doesn't look down and say, okay, you've done this and you've done that, and so therefore I can have forgiveness to your sin and not to your sin. No, no, no. God looked down at sin, and he judged all sin the same, and he made the payment for all sin the same, and he already decided that the atonement would be sufficient, and the separation between you and God is based upon you not accepting his gift, not God not accepting you. God accepts you. God loves you. God, before you were born, accepted you for who you were. And while you were yet a sinner, and him knowing what your sin would be in his sovereignty, Christ died for you and your sin. Why? Because he loved you. And he gave you a just way back to him. Just the same way he gave back to everybody. So people can stop and say, well, how you call my sin, you call what I do, you call it, because people identify themselves for the sin they do. That's what they do. Someone involved in the sin of homosexuality, right? You speak against that sin and you're speaking against them. God doesn't look down at them and say, based upon the fact that you're a homosexual, I'm going to determine my love for you. God looks down at people and says, based on the fact that you are my creation, I love you. Any more than he would a drunkard, any more than he would a liar, any more than he would a fornicator, he looks at all men and he has determined his love toward them. And in his justice, he has also made a place of atonement for them. And it is always the same point. It's not a moving target. It's not something we got. I mean, I don't know if I can find my way back to God. No, no, no. God's put a place where all men can find their way back to him. And it's the cross. It's the cross. God, though, does not accept the sin of man. We don't just go to God. This arrow that's pointing up to God just means it's not going to be your thoughts. It's not going to be your way. It's not going to be your works. It's going to be none of that. It's going to be through the cross of Christ, or it's not going to take place, that you find your sins atoned for. This is the forgiveness that God has allowed, and the devil would want you to believe and has deceived this world into thinking that the things that you've done in your past are who you are, and then he tries to hold the guilt of those things over your head and wants you to feel guilty of them. And Jesus Christ looks down at you and says, I know you're a sinner, and because I knew you were going to sin, I provided a place of forgiveness for you, and I desire for you to have fellowship with me, but you're going to have to come to me through the cross, because he is no respecter of persons. He's not looking at your sin. He's looking at you as an individual, and he desires to have fellowship with you through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Because Christ is righteous and you're not. And the inner man, which is created after righteousness, listen, once we have Christ in us, that new creature that lives within us now has opportunity to have fellowship with God through the Spirit of God that indwells us. Forgiveness is a choice on God's part not to carry the burden of our sin forever upon himself, but rather to choose the sacrifice of Christ as sufficient. That's important. Christ didn't say, "Man, I'm gonna bear your sin. I'm gonna just have you. I'm just gonna accept you into sin." No. The burden was alleviated through the crucifixion of Christ and through the paid payment of Christ. God looked at all sin. Come on, of all time, and he said, "Okay." It's a transaction that he decided he was going to make. You say, I think he paid too high a price. He probably did. He probably did. But he's the one that was going to be the judge of sin. And so he said, okay, I'm going to make this the payment. If you're willing to accept Christ, I'm not going to keep a backlog of all your sin. I'm not going to bring it up to you every time you mess up. And we're not going to have to take care of this again. No. If you'll receive the unlimited atonement of Jesus Christ for your sin, then the payment is paid in full. It's taken care of. It's taken care of. It's not something that comes up and over, up again and again and again. I'm telling you, study what God does from sin. I love the Bible talks about God and how God deals with sin. When sin is confessed and when sin is repented, he talks about how he puts in a bag and he seals the bag and he puts it behind his back as far as the east is from the west. And I'm telling you, I'll never get over that thought as long as I live, that you can go north to the point you start going south. But if you start going east, get it right? If you start going east, you'll never start going west. Right. And God said he sealed it in a bag behind his back as far as the east is from the west. He's buried it in the depths of the sea. Listen, you can't go down there and find them. God takes away our sin completely and fully and utterly. He gets rid of our sin, and it was his choice to make that the payment. You say, well, I think it doesn't matter what you think. God in his word says, listen, I will accept all men who have sinned because of the nature they received from their father Adam. I'm going to accept all them based upon one person and one sacrifice and one atonement, and that is Jesus Christ. From the point of his death, burial, and resurrection, there is nothing left to that needs to be done for one sin to be atoned for. It is that fixed point in time of the cross that God looks to. He's not looking to you tonight to try to figure out some new way to appease him. No. He said, this and only this is that which is going to appease my wrath for sin. Forgiveness on God's part is just this is just a simple transaction that he takes the burden of your sin and he exchanges it for the righteousness of Christ. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take your sin and impart unto you the righteousness of his righteousness through Jesus Christ. God does not examine us to see if we're worthy. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. He doesn't look down and say, my goodness, look at the list of your sin. And you think I can forgive this? You think you deserve to have this forgiven? Guess what? God could even look down and say, you know what? I know you're praying now. You're calling out to me for forgiveness now, but I know what's going to happen in 3 weeks. I know what's happening tomorrow. I'm telling you, he doesn't forgive like us at all. He doesn't forgive like any. I mean, it's forgiveness not known to mankind aside from him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How could you boast of your forgiveness when God from God when it was not about you? It wasn't about who you were or what you had done, good or bad. It was about God looking down at Christ and saying, okay, based upon that payment, that atonement, whoever it is that calls upon me, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen, that is God's forgiveness. It is complete, it is entire, and it is not looking at the individual, it's looking at the payment. That's what it's looking at. Now let's go to the next slide, and we're out of time. But this is how we forgive others as well. Is we have to start acknowledging that the atonement that we received had nothing to do with our works. It had nothing to deal with God having warm fuzzies towards us or God deciding it just makes sense. No, God said, listen, there's no way that man could ever take care of their sin, but I can. And he sent Christ. And quite honestly, when you've been hurt, especially in a very deep way, there's really no way of ever making it up, is there? Someone harms you and hurts you in a way that has cut you so deeply, you say there's nothing they could do. There's nothing they could say. There's absolutely no way they could atone for it. And it is just the way God looked down at mankind and understood the very same thing. So God set a fixed point in history that we look to called the cross, where Christ gave himself a sacrifice, a ransom for many, and said, okay, based upon this point in history, I'm going to forgive all mankind. And Paul says these, and we'll get into it more next week, but it says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you say, there's just no way I can forgive him. There's no way I can forgive her. There's no way I can forgive them. Well, if you're looking at them, probably you won't get it done. But if you turn and look at him, not them, not those who hurt you, but the one whose atonement covered all sin. Friend, listen to me. There can be found forgiveness in the cross for me and for that other dirty, rotten dog that hurt me. There is forgiveness. Yep. But it's not going to be based upon you and your ability. It's only going to be based upon him and his atonement for sin. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.